You know, from the earliest pages of human history, people have been fascinated with the stars. You take the astrologers who've sought for meaning in their movements and positions as far back as we can see. Astronomers spend hours to this day studying their minutest details and focusing on points of light for hours at a time to learn the secrets of our universe and its beginning. And then, of course, entertainers have put star travel on the big screen because people are fascinated by these little points of light. And mysteriously, here in the Christmas story, a star of all things shows up. Something happened in heaven that reflected down on earth. Could it be that things in heaven really are synced with things on earth? Do you still believe in a God who moves heaven and earth? I hope you do, because I believe in a God of miracles. I believe in a God who enters time to accomplish his purposes. And what he does is really magnificent. And I think that's true with this star. The appearance of the Christmas star, then, is the third major miracle in this story. And it has all the marks of divine character or divine intervention. So I want you to consider with me today what made the star so miraculous. We're going to come at it from a couple different directions because that's the way I like to do things, all right? Let's ponder the Christmas star. To do that, we're going to start in Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 2 and verse number 1, which just read earlier in the service. I'm not going to read the whole text for now, just the first couple verses. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and are come to worship him." I want you to consider first with me where the star appeared. In verse number 2, we have the first question that the wise men ask of Herod: "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" Now, where did the star appear? Well, verse number 1 tells us that the wise men were from the east. Verse number 2 says, "We have seen his star in the east," or it can be translated, "at its rising." But they live in the east, and they're seeing a star rising. Now, why is this important? Well, the star appears to people who live miles and miles from the Holy Land. And we would think miles and miles from interest in what is going on in the Holy Land. But Matthew uses this to set up an important contrast. A contrast between his own people, the Jews, and these foreigners who live hundreds of miles away. And apparently, it's the foreigners who are more interested in Jesus than his own people. Could I just say something to you, especially if you're a Jew today? Just because you're one of God's chosen people doesn't mean you're in sync with what God is doing or his ways on earth. And his people at this time do not seem to show the interest that these foreigners do. In fact, the Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 11, he came, that is, Jesus came unto his own, and his own people did not receive him. And this has been a tragedy for the Jewish people to the present day. They will not, for the most part, accept or receive Jesus themselves. But what kind of star would get stargazers excited about making a several hundred mile journey without having a Cadillac to ride in? I don't know. I think around a ring and a camel might be fun, but making a 100-mile journey on one may not be so much fun. Well, several explanations have been put forth to talk about what could this star possibly be. So Johannes Kepler, some of you know him and his laws of planetary motion. His favorite was that it was an unusually brilliant star, probably a supernova. That's a star that explodes, and so it can be kind of faint, but at the explosion, it explodes
and it can linger, the explosive material, and the flash of light can last several weeks to a couple of months. So he had, that's his theory. There's another group that think, no, it was really either the planet Jupiter, which is called the king planet, obviously because it's the largest planet in our solar system. And you know, if you're a star watcher at all, that if Venus or Jupiter appear on the horizon, they're unusually brilliant because of their low hanging in the sky, and because these stars or these planets tend to be brighter than the stars in the same region of the sky. So there are other groups that believe that Jupiter and Saturn were aligned, but even if you research that, they wouldn't have come any more close than 1 degree, which is about the distance of the moon times two, so you could have put two moons between them. So it wouldn't have been right on top of one another, but that's another theory. And that theory was popularized by a video that came out that probably in the last 10 years or maybe 15 years ago called The Star of Bethlehem by Frederick Larson. I bet some of you've seen that. And that's pictured here on the screen. And it's quite fascinating, but that's one of the leading theories that planets align to create the star. The next is the fact that it was some kind of a comet acting erratically. It appeared, then it disappeared, maybe got behind a planet, then reappeared. And so it's a comet that's to explain for the Bethlehem star. And finally, it's just a low-hanging star that is just generically, we just don't know which one it would have been. I think there's interest in trying to figure out what God did. Whenever there's a miracle, how did God do it, right? The crossing of the Red Sea. How did a bunch of people go through a sea? And there's all kinds of explanation. Well, they didn't go really through the Red Sea. They went through the Reed Sea, and it's the wind blew, and it dried off, and they were able to get through the muck and get it. And there's all kinds of things. We want to be able to fit what happens in the Bible in scientific, physical terms that make sense to us. But honestly, we don't really know which of these is correct or any of them is correct. It would be nice to find a natural phenomena to explain the star, but we simply do not know. And none of these fit clearly with all the biblical data. Let me show you some of the perplexities in trying to nail down what theory best fits the biblical narrative. The irregularities begin with the fact the star disappeared. It did appear, but then apparently by the time they get to Jerusalem, it's nowhere to be seen. Now, what's to explain for that? Did a journey of 400 or 500 miles make, you know, put them in the wrong position to see the star? There's difficulty there. Another thing is the star reappeared when they left Jerusalem. We haven't got to that verse. Verse number 9, they moved south to Jerusalem, to Bethlehem from Jerusalem, and the star reappears. How do you explain that? Then the next one is the star moved. It hung above the wise men and drew them directly to Bethlehem and where the young child was. And that's only a journey of about, depends on who you read, about 8 miles south. I mean, you look at the star, I could drive across Tucson and the same star is going to be in the same place. And that's going to be 40 miles across Tucson or so. So, you know, it's hard to explain that. There's another one that's difficult to explain. How did the star stop? Or how did the wise men realize in verse number, I think it's what, 9, it stood over a place where the young child was. How did they know that the star stopped and could tell? So there's some irregularities. None of the theories really work. And this is really what I want to come to. Really, even if a natural phenomenon was evolved, it does seem as if the Lord did some unusual things, worked a miracle in this case, to make sure these foreigners found exactly the place they needed to be. And this is the nature of God. When he wants something to happen, he moves heaven and earth to make sure that it does. So I think it's probably best to let the mystery remain and to see something of the finger of God touching the darkness on earth to point to the great light found in his Son. So where did the star appear? It appeared in the east and brought these men all the way to the Holy Land. I'd like you to consider a second thought about where the star appeared. It appeared to the Magi. It appeared to the Magi. That's what the text says in verse number 1. There came wise men
The actual Greek here is magos, from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews?
Now, I'd like to jump out of our text for a moment and take you back to a prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 2. When Isaiah the prophet said to the people, he said to Israel in his day, about 700 years before Christ, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. The prophet Isaiah is really talking about his own people, and he's not talking about a physical light. He is talking about, he's using an analogy here about a spiritual light. His own people, the people of Israel, Isaiah is writing to the people in Judah, and he's saying, you're walking in darkness, but you need to see a great light. And the great light about which he's speaking here is the Messiah. The promised Messiah is the light. But I want to take this verse, originally intended for Israel, I want you to think about it in terms of the Magi, because the Magi are living 500, 800 miles away, depending on what country we think they're from, and they are a people largely unaware of who Jesus or of God or the birth of Jesus. They're in a land of darkness, and on them the light has shined. Now, who are the Magi? Let's go there next and talk about that. I think I want us to see the fact that these Magi are foreigners again, and God is letting the light penetrate their darkness. And it shows us that Jesus would not just be a person for his own people, but a person for all the earth. There are several theories about the Magi. The word Magi actually is related to an Iranian word. Iran is biblical Persia, and they're often shown with Persian garb and paintings of them. And incidentally, they're often marked out as three wise men, probably simply because there were three gifts, but we really don't know how many of them there were. But the word just means great ones, and they probably belong to some kind of a priestly class. I know we have a song, we're going to sing it at the end of the service, We Three Kings of Orient Are. They're not kings, but they belong to a priestly class of wise persons that would help kings make decisions regarding the future. And they were known for using all kinds of things. They had books of dream interpretations. They had books of magic. They even studied the stars. Without God, they were reaching in all directions to come up with all the wisdom possible from the area so that they could make the best decisions. And it's these ones, these amateur astrologers, maybe even we would call them magicians. The word magician actually comes from Magi. They see something that arouses their interest and moves them toward the Holy Land. Some think they came from Persia, some from Babylonia, but some point east of the Holy Land. Now here's the point, and I'm going to come back to it again. Gentiles are people who live in spiritual darkness. They do not belong to the people of God, and God is reaching out to them. Now, I think this is a miracle that we need to pause and park on for a moment. Because the star drew Gentiles. That's the biblical word for every other nation except Israel. So by the means of the star, God is inviting Gentiles to see what he's doing among the Jews. And here's a segue to our own day. There's racial hostility in our day. There's national divisions. Right now, there are two prime places of war in our country, Russia and Ukraine. We have the Hamas, Gaza Strip, and the Israelis fighting each other over there. And that's what this season of the year is known for. But behind all these conflicts, I believe there's a real devil, because the devil wants us to be fighting among ourselves and not realizing that the real enemy to humanity is not the person next door, it's the person inside that needs to meet the Lord. And if we're fighting among ourselves, we'll never find the Lord. I think that's at least part of the spiritual battle behind the physical wars that we see in our land today. But God wanted the Gentiles to get in on his secret. It is proof that Jesus is not just for the Jews. Salvation is of the Jews, but it's also for all the peoples of the world. And I'm glad for that because I happen to be a Gentile. And if he hadn't sent the light to the Gentiles, I may never have seen. And I'm thankful that people in darkness can see the light, and that includes me. As the old children's song goes, red, brown, yellow, black, and white, they are precious in his sight. I am a Gentile, and God let the light reach them. No matter whether you happen to be ethnically a Jew today or a Gentile, I do have a question. Have you responded to the light that God sent in the person of Jesus Christ? Do you know that God's Son appeared in the Holy Land so that he could reach every land with the hope of living under God's forgiveness in an eternal kingdom that has a place for you? This is what Jesus said. I go to prepare a place for you. He has a place for everyone who's willing to respond to him by faith. I want to use an analogy to help you to see the light. All of us, to some degree, if we get thrust into a room without any light, are able to adjust with our eyes. After a little while, pupil opens, you're able to perceive a little bit more light, and you can kind of get around, even at night. Even if you don't have a night light, you kind of know your bearings, and you adjust, and you can get by in the dark because of the adjustments that your eyes will make. I want to go somewhere with this because I think there are many people in this world who are walking in darkness and they don't even realize it. They have adjusted spiritually to living without any thought of God. God isn't part of their thoughts. They don't pray to him and ask for direction. They don't look to his word for instruction. And they're able to adjust, and they look at the rest of us and say, why do you need Jesus? I'm doing just fine. I got this figured out. But the people who are walking in darkness need to see a great light. And the great light is how much better it could be if God were a part of your life. Now, if you're redeemed, you understand what I'm talking about. You look at them and say, how can they get through life without the Lord? I would never want to go through what they're going through without the help of the Lord or someone to pray to or someone to help me or someone to be able to work a miracle because I need one of those. But many people are walking in darkness and don't even know it. We might even have somebody in our room, this room this morning. But you feel very comfortable. I haven't had to make any decisions. I haven't got to get serious. I'm not a member. I'm doing just fine. Who needs that? Oh, but if you would just turn on the light, you would be going, why didn't somebody show me this sooner? And that is the news about Jesus. Jesus is the light of the world. And if you would let him into your life, suddenly everything would come into perspective. That doesn't mean that everything would be solved in your life, but there would be this glowing presence of the Lord that would help you to make sense and to find direction because you have the light. So if you've walked your whole life without Jesus, you're probably comfortable with it. But if only you knew, if only you could catch the beam of light sent down from God, your life could be so much better. Heaven touched the earth through the person of the Lord Jesus, and a better life awaits you when you touch him. Maybe you're the one he wants to reach today. The star appeared to lead men out of darkness into the light. Second thought. First thought, where did the star appear? It appeared in the east to Gentiles. Very interesting. Men who walked in darkness saw a great light. Number two, where the star led. Where the star led. Verse number one, the Bible says that the wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Where was Jesus born? Bethlehem. Where did the wise men go? Uh-oh, somebody made a mistake. Doesn't that seem a little peculiar to you? They didn't land on the right place. Weren't they paying attention? Well, it's a man, right? And they're men, you know. Of course they weren't paying attention.
Well, for starters, verse number 2 tells us something very interesting. These wise men or magi saw his star in the east. They understood, as I mentioned earlier, that the star represented not just a due luminary to study, but an indication that something had happened on earth. Now, where would the magi have gotten that idea? Now, this is honestly something we're not completely sure. Matthew in our text doesn't fill us in. We're not really sure, but it's curious. How did they know that the star meant the birth of a king? So this has got the wheels of people down through time spinning in their heads to try to figure out. And here's one of the leading theories that has been passed down through tradition. All right? The thought is that if they were from Babylonia or Persia, we need to remember that the Israelites, the Jews, the people of the southern kingdom of Judah, were taken captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. And we have a book about that in the Old Testament, several books about the captivity. But one of those captives was a man named Daniel. And he had 3 Hebrew friends. And they lived in Babylonia for all of their lives. Daniel probably lived into his 80s, maybe his 90s. And maybe he, through his contact in the Babylonian court, passed some of that information along. Maybe they had a copy or pieces of the Old Testament. That's certainly possible. Parts of Daniel are written in Aramaic. And so we know that there is some influence from the Jews living in Babylonia. Maybe there's a different source, though. And here's one that's been suggested. It has to do with a character in the Old Testament named Balaam. Some of you may or may not know Balaam. Can't tell you his whole story. He ends up being a prophet for hire. He is hired by the Moabites, the enemies, to the east of Israel. And he's supposed to curse the Israelites. And at first he doesn't go, but eventually consents. And God says, you can go, Balaam, but only if you say what I tell you to say. Well, Balaam gets up on a mountain overlooking the camp of the Israelites. This is supposed to be a picture of it. And he gives out a wonderful prophecy. Actually, 4 of them, and here's one of the things that he says. This is Numbers 24:17. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheph. Now, he was supposed to curse Israel. Instead, he curses Moab in the name of Israel. But in the middle of this, he says, a star out of Jacob. Jacob is the other name for the patriarch who founded the Israelites. So it's the star out of Israel, we could say, and a scepter or a king shall rise out of Israel. So maybe this prophecy from Balaam got into the lore. Maybe there's some other folklore that we're not aware of, but this idea of a star being connected to a scepter of a king is found in the Old Testament and may have influenced the Magi to say that star must be about that king. It's possible, but we really don't know. So based on this or other things, the Magi who are following a star from the east decide they're going to show up where? Jerusalem. Now why would, if you're looking for a king, go to Jerusalem? Well, you know the answer, right? Jerusalem is the capital. Herod the king lives there. If you're looking for a king's son, where are you going to find him? Probably in Jerusalem. With that being said, it's fairly certain that the star initially only gave them general direction and they needed more specific directions. Now they're going to have to stop in Jerusalem and get the specific directions. Incidentally, men, this is biblical proof that it's okay for you to stop and ask for directions. Now, more seriously, all right, the star leads the Magi, led them from the east to Jerusalem. And what do they get while they're in Jerusalem? Well, they talk to Herod. Herod doesn't know, so he scrambles and gets the chief priests. This is verse 4, gets the chief priests and the scribes together. And they say, hey, we know where this star, this king that's to rule is going to be. Next slide. I need Matthew, there we go. Matthew 2, verses 5 and 6. They said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet. Which prophet wrote this?
It's Micah 5:2. If you want the cross reference, or if you have a Bible, it'll show it to you in the margin. And thou Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.
So the prophets had already spoken the birth of the promised king would be in Bethlehem.
People today, people have always been mesmerized. Thank you, that's the word. By the sensational, the supernatural, and by strange phenomenon. But I want you to notice that as God was leading these men, it wasn't the star alone that got them to the Christ child. Really, there's an important spiritual principle you all need to pick up on here, and don't miss it. We like miracles. Miracles draw a crowd. But as soon as they're over, people trickle away. Miracles don't make converts, they make crowds. For people to be converted, for them to find Jesus, they need to hear the Word of God. Let me back up and say that. For people to be converted, they don't need a miracle. They need the Word of God. When you share your faith, you must include the Scriptures, because it's the Word of God that has the power to direct men to Jesus. If you think that you can out-argue or outmaneuver your proselyte into believing, you're mistaken. The power is in the Word of God. This is the answer, incidentally, to the present charismatic and Pentecostal movement. You can do miracles and people will not believe. The crowd will come together. But as soon as the miracles stop, so will the crowd. And I'm not interested in building a crowd. I'm interested in building converts. Are you? And if we are, it has to be the Word of God at the center of what we're doing. And so the wise men are in Jerusalem to get a word from the Lord about where to find Jesus. Still, the Bible must be opened. And the word has to go out if people are to find Jesus. So our arguments cannot penetrate hearts. It's the Word of God that chips away at the stubbornness of the human heart. Let your gospel witness be seasoned with Scripture. For the Scripture says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So in addition to the star, natural revelation, God provides a word from the Lord, specific revelation in the Scriptures to bring the wise men to Jesus. Now, can I switch and stop talking to the Christians for just a moment? And maybe if you're here and you're not sure you are one of those yet, if you're looking for God to drop a miracle in your lap before you believe, you're going to be waiting a long time. Even if you landed a $1 million wish, inherited a private island resort, or were granted 3 wishes by a genie, you would still not believe, because it's the Scripture that converts. It's the Scripture that changes you. You must believe. No miracle will convince a skeptic. The skeptic will always explain the miracle away anyway. So, it's the Scripture with the star that gets the wise men to the Christ child. It's the same for everyone. You probably had a friend. You probably had someone who came alongside and explained the gospel to you, but it was a friend or acquaintance or something in your life that got you sensitive to the Lord. Then the Scripture came. Those together brought you to Christ. It happened to the wise men too. Same formula. This is the way God works. So the star is miraculous because of where the star appeared in the east to Gentiles. Number two, where the star led to Jerusalem, not what we expected. And number three, where the star stood. Verse number nine is our final verse of consideration today. When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. Notice, please, and I think this is unusual, that the star stood. I would have expected the word stopped. So I went back into the original and just looked at it, made sure they didn't, that the English translators didn't throw me for a loop and they were supposed to. No, it's the word stood. And it does have the idea of standing over a place where the young child was. It stopped right where the wise men couldn't miss what God had led them to see. Now, depending on who you read, and I have several friends on the shelf, and I read every week many books about whatever I'm preaching on so that I know what I'm talking about. And incidentally, I still make mistakes every week, so go back and check whatever I say with the scripture because it's right and I can be wrong. But when I read, some said, you know, what the star did was it came and it kind of hovered over Bethlehem and they were able to find the Christ child. Others say, no, it went to a particular sector. We might say like a subdivision, and they were able to knock on a few doors and find Jesus. Others say, no, it landed right over the very house. Now, that would really be something, and I don't know because the text doesn't say. Some suggest perhaps due to Bethlehem being a small town, the child's whereabouts were easy to come by. Or perhaps due to the shepherds who came to where Jesus was born and blabbered the word all over town, Luke chapter 2, after they found the Christ child, maybe the word was on the street. Everybody knew where the Christ child was. But I kind of like the idea of the supernatural staying in position in this text, and the star indicates directly where the child is. That's what I prefer. These Gentiles, then, who had traveled so many miles, found that they were what they were looking for. There really was a newborn king indicated by a star. Let's pause for just a moment and say this fits. If you take one of the miracles in the New Testament all by itself and you go, that could never, a man walking on water, that would have never happened. A virgin getting pregnant, that is nonsense. Nobody would believe that. I get it. You take the resurrection. You tell people that Jesus just left his garments behind and walked out of the grave. Yeah, right. But we don't believe independent units and have to defend every single one. There are arguments to defend them. I'm not saying they don't exist. But our defense in the miracles is it fits with the narrative. What people call the meta-narrative, the whole thing. The whole thing is there is a God who creates and a God who loves and a God who wants to communicate love to humanity, and he sends a son. And how would he do it? Would he do it normally? Would not a God who could speak the worlds into existence speak the life of his son into the existence in humanity in an unusual way? Absolutely, it fits. And if he wanted people to find him, wouldn't he do something to make sure they did? And so the star fits with the miraculous son from the Creator God, the whole narrative. It's not just one miracle. It's all of these miracles, and they all surround Jesus, the greatest season of miracles in all of human history, right around Jesus. It fits. That's why I believe it. Not just one miracle. I can defend one miracle, but I take the whole package as it makes sense that God would do something unusual to introduce his son to the world. Let me go a different direction in application with this. Christmas is a busy season of year. Somehow it seems there's always something more to do to make the season merry and bright. And we scurry around thinking our activity equals festivity. But I'm afraid
We may be guilty of not letting the star stand over Christ. Did you get it? The star got the men to Jesus, but then it stood there. Ponder that for a moment. We really have failed at Christmas if we don't let the star stand over Christ. Christian, let me make this a little bit more concrete. How do you make the star stand at Christmas? Could you read the Christmas story from Luke 2 with your family gathered around the Christmas tree at some point during the season? Could you be sure to get your family to church on the Christmas weekend rather than staying in your pajamas the whole weekend? Could you invite others to church in the Christmas program next week? Could you mail some gospel tracts with all those delightful Christmas cards you're putting in the mail so that the star stands over Christ? As Christians, we all have a responsibility to make sure the light is shining and it's staying on Jesus. So here's ways to let the star stand. Number one, Jesus is the... I didn't tell you about this yet, but we're ready for it. Here we go. I'm going to take now the star out of the sky, and I'm transitioning your thinking now, and the star is on earth, and his name is Messiah. And there's a reason for this, all right? So I'm going to use the word starred out in a different way, and you need to know that so you don't get confused, all right? We're not talking about the star in the sky anymore. Jesus is the star of the Christmas story, and we need to let the festivity revolve around him. Number two, are you with me? We're transitioning. I think we're ready for that. Yeah. Jesus is the star of Christmas, and he deserves your attention. It did capture the attention of the Magi. If you're here without Christ, why has he not captured your attention yet? I bet you know about some stars in our world today. I bet you heard this week about Shohei Ohtani and his 10-year, $700 million contract for the L.A. Dodgers. Anybody hear about that star this week? Anybody hear about another star, Taylor Swift, who became the youngest female to reach $1 billion in net assets recently? You know about that star, don't you? Some of you know the name Elon Musk, right? And you know he is the CEO of Tesla, the car company right now that has a net worth of like $800 billion. And he's also the owner of formerly Twitter, now X. So you know about these stars in our world. But within a generation, no one's going to remember the name Ohtani, Taylor Swift, or Elon Musk. And the reality is, no one's going to remember my name either within a generation or two. We're all here for just a tiny little blip, and we're gone. But there will still be people celebrating Jesus in heaven and on earth. Why is that? Why is a man who has been gone for 2,000 years still intriguing the minds of people every week? And more people assemble on a weekend for worship in this country than they do with all the sporting events combined. Why is that? He still has that draw. Why isn't he drawing you? If people from afar were drawn to him, why aren't you? Is it really that hard to see? Why won't you believe? The star appeared. The star did appear to the Magi to bring man out of darkness into the light. Do you need to make that journey too? A sailor was once
left in charge of the helm of a ship as captain needed to catch some sleep. He told the young sailor, "Now I want you to hold position the ship with this star in the distance," and he pointed out the correct star. And the sailor assured the captain, "I've got it." And the captain left the helm. He went down to his cabin and had some rest. And after a couple of hours, he woke and went back up to the helm of the ship and realized by checking just a little bit in the sky that they were way off course. And he looked at Patrick, who was at the helm, and he said, "Patrick, what does all this mean?" Patrick replied, "Captain, I must confess there be so many stars up there, and I lost track of which one to follow." Just so many in life, many in this life are far off course because they're following all the wrong stars. There is only one star. There is only one Christ. And if you take your eye off him, you will never find your way. May God use this truth in your life. Shall we pause for prayer?